Well, I'm very thankful, as always, to have another opportunity that God has provided us to be here and to study another portion of His Word and to worship. I can't think of anything greater as a Christian to have that opportunity that God continues to provide. It certainly is a privilege, and I'm glad that we get to be here. It certainly is a blessing from God. Sunday evenings now for several weeks, we've been talking about personal evangelism. How do we reach the lost in the community of Berryville? How do we reach out to our co-workers? How do we reach out to our family and our neighbors and our friends? And how can we get into a Bible study? You know, there are many methods that we can use, whether it's hand them some material that teaches them the truth, and many other ways we could write them in correspondence courses through the mailing system. But I wanted to focus more on personal evangelism, and that means taking the opportunity to build a relationship and get to know somebody. But to do that, I want to cover kind of some of the things we've talked about in leading up to tonight's lesson. And the first thing that we talked about is that for a Christian, when we talk about evangelism, we're not talking about praying for the opportunity. Certainly we're supposed to be doing that, but we're talking about actually studying with someone. And so we need to have a goal in our life as a Christian, and that primary goal, if we're going to understand personal evangelism, is, of course, that we want to get to heaven. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to be in heaven with God in eternity? Certainly I know every Christian wants that. We want to remain faithful and do that. And Paul says it like this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now remember, he's talking there that goal about the Ithium Games that were kind of like our Olympic Games back at Corinth that happened every 2 years. And he's referring really to those who would have trained for a race. And remember, only men could participate. Women could not be a part of it. And part of that training for them was really difficult. And they went through difficult things every single day to train so that they could win that race. And there when he says it's the goal of the Christian, that goal or that mark for us, the finish line is to come into that threshold of heaven, to walk through that door and to be in heaven with God. That is our goal. That is our mark. And so when we're thinking about evangelism, if we're going to be motivated to teach someone, if we're going to be motivated to set that example, we have to have that as our primary goal in life. I want to get to heaven to be with God. And there's no greater way than Paul saying it like that's our target, that's what we need to focus on if we're going to have the proper motivation to do that. And that means instead of training physically with bodily exercise, we're training with spiritual exercise, we're training with godliness. We're applying the things that we learn in Scripture, and we're training every single day. We're getting up, and the first thing in our mind is that I'm going to serve God today. That needs to be what we're going to do. But our second goal in life, and one that we need to realize if we're going to stay motivated and going into personal evangelism and reaching the lost, is that we need to have the mind of Christ according to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, that secondary goal and that goes right with the first goal. Remember, the most important thing is I need to get to heaven. If I'm not going to heaven, I can't set the example. But the second thing then is the very purpose for Jesus coming to this world. And in Luke 19, verse 10, Luke writes it like this, that Jesus came in to seek and save the lost. And there he's really talking about the house of Israel. He wanted to come to them, and he was wishing that all of the children of Israel would obey. And of course, we know that the majority of them rejected Christ. But that needs to be our mission. That needs to be our mission statement. We have to say, if we had a mission statement as Christians, it would be Luke 19:10. We want to seek and save the lost. We need to consider people and their soul. And that's what we need to think about. But not only the two goals that we set, there's something else that we need to set aside, that we need to cast away. And that's fear. You know, fear is a thing that can get in our way. It can stop us from preaching the gospel and from teaching someone in the Bible and from opening up that Bible study. And it's fear that will maybe sometimes be what causes us to stop us from doing that. Now, the fear that we're thinking about is probably more so, how is someone going to respond if I want to have a Bible study with them? How is someone going to respond? It really doesn't matter. We know that they have free will. And so we need to cast that fear away. And Psalm 21 and verse 1 says it like this as far as casting away fear. A Psalm of David, and really we're just going to read verse 1 here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Isn't that a great way of saying that? He's the stronghold of my life. He's my fortress. He's where I get to remain safe and have safety. Isn't that a great feeling as a Christian? Of whom shall I be afraid? Because I'm in the fortress of God, I'm a Christian, I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be concerned with how someone's going to respond. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to be tactful, but we don't need to be worried about the outcome if we handle everything in the right way. But we also need to remember something else if we're going to cast out fear, and that is that we need to remind ourselves that the power to convert somebody to Christianity, the power to have someone saved, is not in Jesse. It's not in you. The power to convert somebody is in the Word of God. Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel," Paul says, "for it is the power of God." It's really God's power to save. And that's something we need to remind ourselves in, that I'm not the one that's going to save them. I can lead them to the water, but the water is what's going to save them. And that's a figure of the teaching of Christ. And He's going to save them, not me. And that's what we need to consider when we think about a personal evangelistic thing like this. And also we need to consider this that we talked about a few Sundays ago. And that is in Colossians 4 and verse 6. As we think about being tactful, as we think about approaching someone to invite them to worship here and to church, to invite them to have a Bible study, or in various ways that we're going to build that relationship, we need to remember that our speech needs to be full of grace. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Not only full of grace and being gracious, but seasoned with salt. And that means I have to learn how to speak with somebody, and that's sometimes hard. It's not easy sometimes to communicate with everybody. And we have to learn that. We have to learn in ways in which we can approach people with the gospel, because not everybody is the same. And so that's how what we need to learn. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, another thing that we need to add to our speech there is, as the proverb writer puts it, that we need to learn how to give a soft answer, because a soft answer will turn away wrath. We can't beat people over the head with our Bibles, can we? You know, we like to do that often as Christians. We have the truth. We know the truth. We know we're right. But beating someone over the head with the Scriptures and the Bible isn't going to convert them. That's not how it's going to work. It's going to work by our example on being kind and being friendly. Those are the ways in which it works. So, with all that being said, we've talked about we must gain, then, the right to have a Bible study. You know, sometimes I think we assume that just because I'm a Christian, I get to have the Bible study with them. We have to gain the right to study with someone. And that means, again, that thing that we focused on a few Sundays ago, we need to build a personal relationship. How do we do that? Well, at work, a good way to have that is just to have simple conversation. And what did I say that I said I would never say from the pulpit? Do you remember? I never thought I would ever say this, but when it comes to personal evangelism, we need to forget the Bible. We need to set it aside, at least in our minds, when we're trying to reach the lost. We know the truth. We have the truth. We need to set it aside, and we need to build that relationship through friendliness, through humility, through kindness, through hospitality. And then we can then think about putting the Bible into that conversation. You see, that's how we need to build that relationship. At work, it might be as simple as inviting someone to lunch and paying for the lunch. You mean I have to pay for someone's lunch? Well, think about it. If you're trying to reach them and know they're lost, what better way than to show them that kindness and say, hey, let's go have some lunch together and pay for it and talk about sports, talk about whatever you guys are interested in, and don't even bring up the Bible. That's what I mean about forgetting the Bible. But what happens if you start talking to them and then they have questions? You see, that's what we're supposed to be training ourselves to learn when they start asking us religious questions. Then you can say, oh, okay, now I have a door of opportunity. And that's what we need to do rather than trying to force them into a Bible study. You remember in Matthew 9 and verses 10 through 13, Jesus there went and He ate with tax collectors. And that's that example I give for as far as inviting someone to lunch, or maybe even over at your own house if you get to know them better. You can invite them over for dinner on a Friday night or a game night and get to know them better, get to know their family. These are ways to build that relationship that we must build if we're going to reach their soul, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That's what we're talking about. And so when you build that relationship, like Jesus there, He went and ate with tax collectors. And remember, the Jews thought that was a defilement. They thought that was the most ridiculous thing, that Jesus would ever go and talk to those tax collectors, because they were sinners. They were that was insulting. That was detestable. He was trying to build a relationship with the tax collectors. He was trying to save their soul. And we can learn a lot from that example of Jesus. We need to be like Jesus and not like the Jews when we approach people. And then we need to also apply James 1 and verse 19. There it says we need to be slow to hear. You know, oftentimes in a conversation, remember we talked about how we like to think about talking with somebody when we introduce ourselves, and oftentimes it's said that We forget their name in a conversation if it's a person you've met for the first time, not because we're ignorant and don't know how to remember names. Often it's because we're trying to think about what we are going to say rather than listening to them. And so we don't listen to their name, and so that's why we forget it often more times than not. And then, of course, if you get older, you might forget because of age, but that's a whole other reason. But the most of the time, it's because we're focused on what we are going to say. So as James puts there, we need to be slow to speak. So we need to be fast or quick to listen. And so we need to be listening in conversation. And so you'll notice here that God puts upon us the idea of communicating. And that's one of the hardest things. That's one of the reasons that a lot of marriages end in divorce, is because communication is not there. And so that's the thing we have to learn as Christians. And James puts it like there in our practice. And so we can apply all these principles to personal evangelism to really bring it to the point of this. We have to know when the right time is to introduce the Bible. And we introduced three principles to follow that would help us do that. The first is defer, don't debate. And what that means is when someone does have a question, if they ask me about what 666 means in the book of Revelation, I'm not going to answer that question. You're like, well, that's crazy. They don't need to hear that. If they ask me about what's the qualification of elders, I'm not going to answer that. That's for someone who's mature in the faith. That's not for someone who's lost. If they ask me any deep question and like anything like that about why we don't use instruments, I'm not going to answer that, because I'm going to answer that in a systematic study later on. And so we don't need to play 21 questions. We don't need to stand there at work and answer Bible questions. We need to get them in a situation where we can then open up our Bibles and say, let's look at what God has to say, and I'll tell you why I believe what I believe. That's where we need to get them to. And so defer, don't debate means you're trying to set them up into a situation, not to set them up like I mean in a bad way, but in your situation in dealing with a person to get them to study God's Word. And then the second principle that we looked at is show, don't tell, which you'll see then if you're not going to defer debate, you're not going to answer every question. There are certain questions that they need to have answered, but not every one of them. Show, don't tell means I'm going to actually open the Bible and show them rather than tell them. And then the third method we had for setting up that Bible study and getting that person to care about them and to get them to care about you is plant, don't pick. You know, oftentimes we get in the business of planting and think, well, he's a Baptist, he's always been a Baptist, he's never going to obey the gospel, I'm just not even going to talk to him. That's not the way we should look at it. Now, if we have tried and attempted to actually convert them, and we've had those conversations, and we've sat down and actually opened the Bible, and we try to lead them to that, and they reject it, then certainly we no longer have to maybe make that attempt, and maybe another opportunity will come. But that's the way we need to think about it. And those three things will help us then to approach personal evangelism from a better perspective, I believe, and certainly be a part of that. And then, leading up to tonight's lesson, right, all these things we've been learning to remind ourselves and review, we talked about there are different roles within personal evangelism. And we talked about three distinct roles. And one of them is, someone might be what's called, is in personal evangelism with Rob Whitaker, is you might be a bringer. You might be someone with an extroverted personality who's good with talking with people, and you're the person who can talk to anyone. Like I mentioned, Kelsey's dad, he's notorious, in my opinion, for doing this. You could be in the middle of Lowe's and he not know you, and he could just start a conversation and talk about you. Talk to you, talk about his family, and I've had to learn how to do that personally. But there's some people that are just better with being able to get someone and talk with them. And so the bringer then is someone who might be able to be very good about inviting them to church and being tactful about how they speak to them. And so you're bringing them here so that they can hear the gospel, or maybe even into your own home or wherever it may be, to set up a situation where you can begin to talk about the Bible. That's a bringer. And you might have that role. The second one is the teacher himself, right? Someone who has a lot of knowledge of the Scriptures and maybe has a better way of explaining things than you can. And so certainly that would be another way in which we could work together for personal evangelism. And then the third thing was a keeper. And a keeper is more of an encourager, we might say. An encourager for someone to maybe get them to follow truth, or even someone who's already obeyed the gospel, a child of God who's a babe in Christ. And they're a keeper, and that means they can be good at edifying and building up to keep them faithful. And so you'll see that that's part of evangelism, because in the Great Commission, he says to continue to what? Teach them all things. And so part of evangelism, and not just to get them into the baptistry, but as Christians, there are some people good at being able to keep them or edify them and build them up. And there are some people that are better with that. And so I asked you guys, you need to ask yourself, am I good at all three of these things? Am I good at just two? Am I good at just one? Remember, there are talents given to all of us, and there might be just one talent that I have. But we can work together in that to fulfill the obligation to think about this, to think about numbers. You know, we often say, you know, it's the spiritual growth that matters, and that's true. But if we're thinking about souls, then it becomes about numbers. It becomes about thinking about how we can reach the lost. And so certainly that is true. Now, I say all that as we build this foundation for tonight's lesson. Now, what happens then, Jesse, when it comes to that Bible study? Maybe you've been building that relationship with them. Maybe you've taken them out to eat and you've ate and you've gone to talking and they begin asking you a question. I'm going to give an example here, and I want to give some things that I've learned from that personal work evangelism workshop. And that is, and Brandon, I've told you about these, but I think this is the best study we could do, back to the Bible. And we're going to go through tonight a little bit of it and how to handle that, but it's not just another book that you just fill out in class. It's not subtracting from God's Word. It's not adding to God's Word. It's not even really a substitution, because what it does is it lets you sit down and focus on God's Word, and you're able to open it up, and it's trying to get you and an individual to learn that we need to go to the Bible and read the context and learn what the Bible says and ask the questions that are going to get the right answers from God's Word rather than just sitting there and filling out a sheet of paper. Well, I've got all the right answers. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about learning what God says and saying, no, this is what He actually says in His Word. And there's actually three lessons, and these can be ordered online, and I would like to do that in the future. But for the purposes for tonight, when we're talking about getting into the study and we're talking about all these things we're putting into practice, we're not going to answer every question. But one of the first places we can begin with somebody, and again, I want to reference that by saying this needs to be in a situation where we can open our Bibles. This doesn't need to be at work standing there. It can start in a place like that, but it needs to lead where there can be a Bible study. And that's the most important thing. However we can get to that. Maybe it is in a place where you're eating and you bring your Bible and they would feel more comfortable studying at a place in a restaurant. Well, certainly if you want to do it there. Whatever it may take. But these are all really principles found within Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, where there Philip went and he preached the gospel and the kingdom of God and people were baptized. And so there are really three important things that someone needs to learn when they are not a Christian. And the first thing, really the foundational thing, is to learn about the Bible. Now, we need to take a religious survey, and what I'm saying is we don't have to literally hand them a questionnaire. We could, I guess, if we really wanted to, and some people do that. But what I'm talking about is we need to know their understanding. Because the idea is that we're all in different places religiously. We all are in a different place, even within the brotherhood. But even more so for someone who's not a Christian. They don't have any knowledge, and so they're going to be coming from a different complete place. And we need to find out where they are so we know where to bring them to that knowledge of the truth. And so a good question to start with, and I want to give an actual example here. When you're in a situation where you can then talk to them about it and they're willing to listen, is what do you think about the Bible? Do you believe it's God's Word? And I think that's a good question. And I intentionally want to give that question because it's a closed-ended question. And what I mean is there's only one answer when you ask, do you believe the Bible is God's Word? There's only really three answers. Yes, I do believe it's God's Word. No, I don't. Or I'm just not sure. That's the only three answers to that question. That is it. And how they answer then, you see, when you put these principles into practice, then you're saying, okay, you believe it's God's Word, okay, that's good. You don't, okay, that's good. You don't, not sure, okay, that's fine. But the next question is important, and this is where we can start spark interest. The next question should be, why? Why do you think it's God's Word? And that's when someone can tell you, well, I'm not sure. Maybe I do know. My grandma had a family Bible, and she passed it down to my mom, and my mom passed it down to me, and it's always been told to me that this is God's Word. Is that an adequate answer? Is that the reason why the Bible is God's Word? No, it's not. That's not the reason. And so then you can begin to say, well, what if I can show you in the Bible? Because the Bible actually tells us why I can call this Bible God's Word, and you don't have to believe me. We can look at the Bible and study it. And God tells us in His Word why it's His Word. And if they're asking those questions, then that means they're ready to have that study. They're ready to get into really the first lesson, which talks about going back to the authority of the Bible. And so that's what we're talking about. And this is really a study guide, something that helps you. And yes, I'm talking about you get out a pen, you get out some paper, you get out some notes, you get out these booklets, and you sit there at your table, you sit there at the kitchen, you sit there at a restaurant, if that's what it takes, and you begin going through this. And I believe it works. Kelsey and I have already used it, and I don't know if her parents are watching, but we've invited her parents over, had dinner one night. Just recently, we cleaned up the yard, and we know that we're in different religious places, and we had that conversation, and we just said, would you like to have a Bible study? We have this. Would you like to do that? And they did, and I believe they loved it. They loved going through it. I think they found out a lot that they didn't know, had a lot of questions. It was great. And it was wonderful. And I think it will work if you do it like that. Now, with that in mind, there's a couple of things I want to talk about in this lesson, because I think it'll help us prepare. How do we present this? Because that's the important thing when you're studying with someone. Now that we've learned about all these things, you get into this book and it starts having scripture. And it just there's scripture after scripture. And what you do is, or what I have found and I think we can learn is we can sit around with open Bibles and take turns reading the scripture or going through the list and then asking the questions here that are there. And so the first section, this starts happening, and you'll notice the handout I gave you, this is the beginning of this particular book. And this is only the first half. I don't believe I have time to go through the whole booklet tonight, so I wanted to divide this up. But the first half there is the map of Revelation. So if they're at the point then of knowing that, okay, the Bible's God's Word, but why is it God's Word? This is a chart that we can actually use in the study, and I actually used it, and we should, to kind of show the map of Revelation to kind of get this as you're developing this point. And so the first point is that our authority is in religion. But from that then, we can begin to talk about how all truth begins with the Father. And you'll notice there, the first part up there, that's what it says. And so we begin with John 8 and verse 32, and we know this scripture. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You start right there in the Bible, you open it up, I began reading this, and then you say, Jesus says, the blank will make you free. And what's the answer to that? Truth. Let's write that down. No explanation, let's move on to the next one. And that was hard for me, because I'm a preacher, and I like to get into the Greek, and I like to explain. I had to stop myself. I had to say, you know, this is not about learning Greek for them. It's not about learning Greek for anyone. It's about looking at what the Bible says. Let's go to John 4:24. What does that say? God is spirit, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus tells us we must worship God in spirit and what? Truth. Well, let's write that down. Let's move along. And it was very simple. It's like, let's just look at what the Bible said. John 17:17, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. And so I began reading, then someone else read, and the next person read, and that was how it went. And Kelsey read, and we just went back and forth and went through this. Everyone was participating in the study. It was an enjoyable time. There were questions asked, and that's how it worked. And of course, it's what is truth? God's word. So you begin to see that first point in the chart that you show them, that we're establishing why the Bible is God's Word. And it starts with because the Father has all truth. And in John 14:23-24, we learn that God communicated all truth to Jesus. And so we learn that we can know truth. It's objective because what's said in that we must worship God in spirit and truth. The truth is God's Word. And the Father has all truth and revealed it to Jesus. And so you see it begin to establish a very basic truth for us to learn. That's a very important thing. These are very simple things. And then we lead right into the second part of the study, which is how God, or the Father, revealed all truth to Jesus. And so you begin to see the second point in that chart as that line goes down then. Father has all truth, and now what's going to be done? It's going to show that Jesus has all truth. And again, remember, we're answering that question, if this person is ready to have that study, why the Bible is God's Word. That's what we're answering, and we're showing them from the Bible why it's God's Word. Now, we've heard this thing a bunch of times, right? We understand a lot of these passages, and so that's why we're walking through this. Hebrews 1:1-2, today God speaks to us through who? Well, in that text it says Jesus. That in times past God spoke to by the prophets and in many diverse ways, as the King James says, in many different ways and methods, but now He speaks to us through His Son. And so it's showing that God the Father gave truth to the Son. And so when the Son came to this world and lived and taught, He brought all truth that the Father had to the world. And He brought it with Him. And then we go and read John 3:35, and it says, God has given blank things into the hands of Jesus. And there it says all things. And so that's where we get the text there. It's given all things to Jesus, all truth. And then we can say, well, how much truth? Did God the Father give Jesus some truth? Or all truth? And then, of course, we read the text there, and what does it say? Well, all truth. And so you begin to see how this develops in our minds where we're studying the Scriptures together, and it shows then that God is choosing special revelation to so that He can get to the point where He can explain why this Bible is really His Word. And then it moves on in the study, and I'm summarizing a lot of this, of course, but something that's necessary for tonight's lesson. Then it gets into the authority, and it goes over to Matthew 18, and it says, Jesus has all blank in heaven and earth. And of course, Matthew 28, verse 18 says He has all authority. It established the authority there. He's had all truth, He's teaching it, and now He has all authority. He has authority over all flesh. John 17:2, that's the next one. Jesus has authority over all blank, all flesh. And then it moves on to the church. Ephesians 1:20-23, and it says, God has made Jesus to be head over all things. So it's giving you those questions that you're supposed to be asking. Questions that are not loaded questions. They're questions that we should be asking as we're looking at these verses. And so he has authority over all what? The church. Does this mean that Jesus has all authority? Yes. And so we're answering, we're understanding, he has all authority over the church, he has all authority over all flesh, he has all the truth, he taught it, and so you begin to see how simple this is. And this would be, again, answering that simple question, well, why is the Bible God's Word? And it's moving right along. And then John 12:48 talks about how his Word, when Jesus was here, is what judges us. And so all judgment, at judgment, we will be judged by the words of who? And of course, John 12:48 teaches us that the words that he spoke will judge us in the last day. And so his teaching, all truth, is going to judge us, and it judges us right now. But then it leaves a positive note, the next verse. And again, remember, you're reading it. Who has the words of eternal life? Well, remember, Peter there was asked that question. You guys are going to depart like everyone else. And Peter said, to whom shall we go? We have the words of eternal life. And so John 6:68 is a wonderful verse and one of my favorites. I know I say that a lot, but a powerful one. But he judges us by the Word, but also there's life in it. And so we don't have to worry. There's eternal life in it. And that's an important thing as well. And then I ask this question that we should ask in the study. Should we go to anyone else, to parents, to preachers, to relatives, to friends for eternal life? And of course the answer is no. And again, it's walking right through the Scriptures. It's leading to that question of all truth began with the Father. It was given to the Son on earth. He taught it. He had all truth. He has authority over all flesh, both of the church and all people. His words have the words of life. There's judgment in His words, and so we can know how to live. And then it goes on to the next section. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles in all truth. And so now Jesus gives all the truth to the Holy Spirit. And of course, those are verses like John 14:26, where He's going to promise the Helper to the apostles. John 16:13, the Holy Spirit's going to guide them into all truth. And then Jude 3 actually talks about how the faith, the gospel system, was delivered in their period of time, the entire system. And there are questions here that get into that. Did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would teach them all things? Of course, yes. When the apostles taught by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were they teaching their own words or the words of Jesus? The words of Jesus. And so you begin to see that unfold as well. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into what truth? To all truth. And so there's that connection again in that chart. And as you're talking about these points at each of these places, you can begin to maybe cover up it and reveal each step of the way from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit. And then obviously to the apostles, which is where we're going. The biggest question, which was neat, was Jude 3. Was the faith delivered in the lifetime of the apostles? Yes. Well, the word faith there is talking about the gospel system. Was Jesus' teaching delivered to everyone? And the answer is yes, it was. And so what a great way to then establish that. And then the next one, of course, since the apostles were guided into all the religious truth in their lifetime, should we expect anything else? And of course the answer is no. And so this is a way to say, you know, we're not expecting someone to get miraculously involved again and to reveal truth to us. We don't need that. We have everything right here in our Word. And so then that's where you begin to see all that. And then the last point I want to talk about tonight as we close here, we've got a few more minutes. The next section is the inspired Word is the only guide. And as you can imagine then, all truth came from the Father, it was revealed to the Son. And you're teaching them this and you're walking through it, you're having the Bible study, you're reading it, you're jotting down the answers. And to me it's a really fun way, and it seems to jot a lot of interest and other questions that if you can answer as well on the way, you need to explain something along the way. And then, of course, you get into the Scriptures of John 20:30-31, the things that are written that you might believe. John 15, talking about how the written Word is what we should know, and we can know we have eternal life. And so right there you begin to see then the part of the apostles actually writing it down. And so that's the last step as far as getting halfway through this study. The apostles wrote it down. They had all truth from Jesus because of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus got all that truth from the Father. And so you begin to see that line there as well. Then, of course, it goes down to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so over and over again, you go through this, and it just continues to play upon that. And so that's where I'd like to stop with that. I know that's a lot of information, but what it boils down to is taking a lot of these principles that we've talked about and really putting them into action and getting to that point where we can have that study. And certainly, it's an easy way where we could study these scriptures, we can buy these and look at them ourselves so that we can become more knowledgeable of these subjects and then feel more prepared if that opportunity arises to where we could actually teach somebody. And so, and if we don't feel that way, if we are someone who's a bringer or a keeper, then certainly you could bring them to me or someone else who might be better at teaching. And so that, again, works along that line as well. And so I want to stop there. I'm not going to teach that whole thing. I just want to give a bunch of examples of how that kind of worked for something, a method that's really good about getting into a personal Bible study. And so tonight, of course, that's why we are here as Christians, to evangelize the community, to get to heaven, and to bring those with us as well. And so the invitation is it's simple and difficult sometimes for people to obey because of previous teaching, but we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to confess the name of Jesus before men, and can repent of our sins with godly sorrow, being baptized for the remission of sins. Now, as a child of God, we need to continue to remain faithful by walking in the light, continuing to have the blood of Jesus cleanse us as we ask God to forgive us of times when we are imperfect, and get back to doing what the Bible says, get back to doing what's right. So if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be a sin the devil cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the lay.